The Sunday sermon title is another one of those ones we can play around with for the emphasis, and because it means different things. The sermon title is Why Are We Waiting? But why are we waiting? And why are we waiting? Are two very different questions, aren't they? But perhaps we begin with a question even beyond that. Why am I talking about waiting on the second Sunday of Advent? It's the Sunday of Peace. It's the week of peace. Why aren't we talking about that? Well, I tend to pay attention, as best I can, to those little things that my subconscious throws up. I have a bit of an adversarial relationship with my subconscious because it remembers things I frequently want to forget. But at the same time, I do trust it to come up with some things. And as I was pondering these texts, even in the midst of Advent, what I kept coming back to was this idea of waiting. And I was wondering why. And frequently my subconscious just throws up nonsense like everybody's does. That's where dreams come from that make no sense and have no particular value other than they're just letting you know that you were doing something while you thought you were sleeping. But sometimes there's more to it than that. And the more I thought about it, the more sense it made. And the more I thought that waiting is one of those things that it's okay for us to think about and to talk about because, well, as I was saying to the children, waiting is one of those things we don't do very well, at least not very many of us. Someone once characterized my generation as the one that stood in front of the microwave oven tapping our toe. And I think they're right. Here we are, standing in front of a microwave, complaining about the fact that it's going to take 15 seconds to heat this thing up. That's so long! And for my parents and grandparents, you wanted to heat something up, you started the oven, you put it in there, you put it in a frying pan, whatever else. Like, waiting, we just don't do it very well. But why would we even be thinking about it in Advent? Well, part of what made me think about waiting is a bit of the backstory to John the Baptist. And we haven't read through it in this lectionary year. And you may be familiar with it, but then again, you may not. John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were older parents. And they were old enough that they'd come to the conclusion that they were never going to have children. Elizabeth was considered to be barren. Children were just not one of those things they were going to have. And Zechariah was one of the priests. And in fact, in this particular year, drew the lot to become the high priest, the one who went into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, to make sacrifice. And while he was there, he had an encounter with an angel. And the angel spoke to him, and it was a bit of a surprise, to say the very least, but the angel spoke to him and told him a number of things, not least of which he said, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah, his reasonable response was to be surprised. His unwise response was to say, well, that can't happen, we're old. The angel said, hey, this is a paraphrase, a very loose paraphrase, said, hey, who are you? I'm Gabriel. When I tell you things, they're the truth. And because you didn't believe me, you're now not going to be able to speak until your son is born. So there. The so there is definitely part of the paraphrase. And Zechariah came out of the most holy place and couldn't speak. Now, I don't know all that went into becoming a priest. Becoming the high priest was a matter of chosen by lot, so that's not so much. But being a priest, I'm fairly certain one of the things you had to do was be able to speak, to explain what was going on in Scripture, to teach people. That was part of your responsibilities. And so what happened to Zechariah was, I would guess, maybe the worst thing that could possibly happen to him, that he couldn't speak. He was struck dumb. And I'm pretty sure that's the worst thing that could happen to him because I think that's probably the worst thing that could happen to me, being struck dumb for any period of time. Oh, can't even imagine how awful that would be. So Zechariah had to wait. He had to wait in silence. And the story continues in the first part of Luke that eventually, it came true, of course, eventually. This child was born, and they were going to name him Zechariah, or who knows what, because Zechariah didn't have any input into it because he couldn't talk, and he wrote down Noah's name, so it became John, at which point he could speak, and then he gave glory to God. And that's what we read today in the responsive reading, was Zechariah's response to this wonder and the prophecy about his son. Waiting. We hate waiting. But why would my subconscious, and I think my subconscious is frequently the vehicle through which the Holy Spirit works, because I'm one of those, I tend to be sort of a rational kind of person, I want to see things line up and that kind of thing, and so I think sometimes the Holy Spirit uses my subconscious to get my attention, and I think that's what happened with this Sunday and with these texts, because the other sermon title that I thought of was, what are we waiting for? Well, think about our texts, particularly the one in Luke, where we're reminded that in the book of Isaiah, it was prophesied that someone would come and say, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. I don't know about you, but I still see some crooked paths out there. I still find some things that are rough where they should be smooth. I still find valleys and hills that get in my way. So what's going on? What are we waiting for? And why are we waiting? Well, we're waiting for the culmination of what these texts refer to. And on this, the second Sunday of Advent, we're waiting for peace. It's easy enough for us in these days to look to the news, to the internet, to however we consume our information about our fellow beings, and say there is no peace, that peace is an illusion. Someone once said that peace was a word that had to be invented to describe those rare and small intervals between conflict. I think it's a bit more than that. But that gives you some idea that this is a kind of thing we think about. That was said, I'm pretty sure it was by von Clausewitz in the 1800s. This is not new. And when we look out at the world and we see people being killed for what they believe or what they don't believe, we see refugees from conflict all over the place, we can easily find ourselves saying, well, there is no peace. So of course we have to wait for it. But we miss some really important things. We miss peacemakers among us now. Peace is here. Just like our salvation is here. It's a current, essential, authentic reality. But it will be more so in the future. If we had the facility that I used to have in Greek, and that we would have a better understanding of what salvation can mean. The language that's used there talks about salvation as something that is happening, that will happen, and that has happened. It's sort of transtemporal. It's so much bigger than just a particular event. And we need to expand our understanding of what peace is. Because we do see peacemakers even now. When vandals defaced a mosque in Canada, people came about and through their own resources, not through any government grant or any denominational initiative, but just because they were people, got together to repair it. Not because they were members of the mosque, they weren't. Not because they believed everything that everyone who attends a mosque does either. But because it was the right thing to do, because it said, no, we stand against vandals and racists. And by doing so, they brought a measure of peace where there had been conflict. Why are we waiting for peace then? If we see peace, if we see it happening there, when we see people responding to the catastrophic and tragic loss and terrorist attacks saying, "I will not let you force me to hate you." An extraordinary remark of grace, almost unbelievable in its generosity. And yet it's there. So why are we waiting for peace? Well, we're waiting for peace because that's a glimmer of it. It's a glimmer of what one day will be perfect peace. And we're waiting for it rather than hoping for it because of Scripture. Over and over and over again in both Testaments, the Old and the New, we read where God says there will come a day when perfect peace will be in existence. And for some of us, we find that frustrating. And we find it frustrating for lots of reasons, not least of which is we don't like waiting for anything, so why would we want to wait for anything or something as wonderful as that? But we also find it frustrating and maybe even makes us a little angry because we know that God, who is all-powerful, could do that now. And why doesn't He? And if we look at things from our own limited perspective and keep within those limits, that's a reasonable question to ask, and a reasonable outcome from that might even be to believe that, well, God isn't all-powerful, or that He wasn't telling the truth when He said that peace will come at some point. But we remind ourselves that we are limited, that what we think is the best isn't always the best, and in the same way that when we were children, we thought the best thing to do would be to eat Mars bars until we weren't hungry anymore. Perfectly reasonable thing to come up with when you're 10. We grew out of that because we knew more. And we need to remind ourselves that we will never know as much as God, and we can't put ourselves in judgment over God in some of these things. And so when we are frustrated that true peace hasn't shown up yet, it's okay for us to be frustrated. It's not okay for us to cast aspersions on God. Instead, what we do is we say we look for the glimmers of peace wherever they are, and we wait for true and ultimate peace. And that's when this began to make more sense, and that's when I began to realize that the Holy Spirit had been working through my subconscious or through whatever that is where those things come to fore, or they bubble up, and you go, that explains why I'm thinking of this. Because what's Advent about if it's not about waiting? Waiting and preparing and getting ready for the birth of Jesus. And in the same way that we celebrate one thing while looking forward to another, we celebrate the historical reality of Christ coming to earth as a human being, to engage with us in the mystery of the incarnation, of being fully human and fully divine at the same time. We look at that in the past and we look forward to His return whenever and whatever whenever that will be and whatever it will look like. Not choosing one above the other because they're both. And we think that's what we do with peace. We look for the unmistakable reality of the peace that passes all understanding happening even now, where people who are able to extend forgiveness and grace to their attackers, where we look at people who give up the comforts of here to go other places to bring peace and wholeness, and we rejoice in those. And we look at them as forerunners, as reminders of what will one day come. And so the why of why are we waiting comes from our confidence in what we're waiting for and in who told us to wait for it. We wait for things that we know will happen. Whether we wait with grace or with impatience is kind of irrelevant. We wait for things that will happen. You don't wait for things that will never happen. You wait in line to buy your groceries, and then you buy your groceries. If it was sort of a random possibility that you'd leave with groceries or without, would you wait in line? No, you'd find something else to do with your time. We wait for peace because of our unshakable belief in the Prince of Peace, who at the right time, which appears to be beyond our ability to understand or to apprehend, at the right time will come and bring this peace that we all long for. And we take hope and comfort and encouragement from those glimmers of peace that we see now, realizing that of course they're inadequate compared to all of the needs. Of course they're fragmentary. But they're reminders of what it can be like and what it will be like. We work towards peace, knowing that we will never accomplish it in perfection, but because peace is good in and of itself. Every time we decline to respond with anger, but instead respond with kindness, we're building peace. Every time we refuse to give in to impatience, every time we refuse to blame people for things, even things that are within their control, let alone things without their control, beyond their control, we're agents of peace. So it's an active waiting that we're doing. Patiently biding our time until this all makes perfect sense, but active about the things that we are called to do while we wait. And that's to build peace. There are many other things on that list, but this is the Sunday of peace. And we think of it and we long for it and we wait for it because we know what we're waiting for is as dependable as the sunrise. In the middle of the night, in your bad nights, when you're not feeling well or when you're sitting with someone who's sick, it's easy to wonder if the sun will ever come up. But even while we wonder, we know that it will. And in these days of conflict and all that we see in the news and all around the world and sometimes in our own immediate circles, even in the midst of all of that, when it's tempting to say this will never be resolved. It'll always be this way. Part of us knows. In the same way that the sun came up this morning, and that it will tomorrow, and that it will every day, this loving, gracious God we serve will one day come and bring this perfect, true, authentic, real, unmistakable peace. Why are we waiting? Because we know what will happen, and because it's worth waiting for. Amen.